Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
I want to start with a question. What is your favorite type of movie? I mean, we all like movies, right? At least the numbers indicate we do. In the United States alone, in 2024, it was a $112 billion industry. We all like movies. So what's your favorite type of movie, your favorite genre? We want to do this by show of hands. So let's start off with this. Raise your hand if for you, you think action movies are hands down the best type of movies. Come on. Oh, that's interesting. Okay. All right, so I know who's in this room right now. Okay, okay. Thank you. What about this? Raise your hand if comedies are your best. Okay, a whole bunch of comedies, right? You're like, hey, life is tough. Life is difficult. I need to laugh a little bit. All right, is there anybody here you would say superhero movies? That's mine. Batman, you know, Aquaman. Okay, a bunch of you, and some of you are afraid to raise your hand on that one. Now, I'm sure there's some of you. For you, you need yours, heart-pounding horror movies. Who? A couple of you. Okay, a couple of you. Just a couple of you are like, man, you need to be freaked out, right? I need to be afraid to go to bed at night. And then there's kind of like a subcategory of that that gets its own category, in my opinions. If for you, zombie apocalypse, right? That's yours? A couple of you? Only a couple of you. Interesting. Okay, not too many. I think that covers the major categories, right? Oh, geez. All right, we'll at least include one more. I mean, we can go do this forever. I guess we'll include rom-coms. Oh, my gosh. Wow, some of you love some rom-coms there. Well, I love it. I love it. Today we're starting a new series that if this book of the Bible was a movie, it would be a rom-com. Or as we like to call them, or some of us like to call them, a chick flick. For us action lovers, sorry guys, there's no shootouts, there's no explosions, there's no car chases in this story. Instead, we've got a couple of women and a whole lot of talking. Talk. In fact, of the 85 verses of this book of the Bible, of the book of Ruth, 55 of them are dialogue. That's why this is a chick flick, because it's talk. Now, I will say this, even though it's a chick flick, this is actually an amazing, intimate, heartfelt drama. It's a story about real life. It's a story about real people who are actually facing some very real loss, and then they have to make some difficult decisions, and they'll discover God in very unexpected ways. And even though we're not going to see God move in these big, spectacular, miracle sort of ways in the book of Ruth, we are going to see God work quietly and faithfully behind the scenes, just as he often does in our lives. And that's why this book is actually so powerful, because for many of us, maybe most of us, life isn't really full of a lot of miracle moments. For most of us, for a lot of us maybe, life is just kind of like, man, I'm just trying to get by. I'm just trying to survive. But the book of Ruth is going to remind us that even when God seems silent, God is actually still present. And even if you can't see God working, God is still moving. In this story, we're going to see the presence of God, the power of God. We're going to see the providence of God. And so whether you're hurting right now, maybe you're discouraged right now. Maybe you're here and you're feeling like, man, there's got to be something better for me. There might be some of you, you're feeling like you're stuck right now somewhere you shouldn't be. This life-changing book, the book of Ruth, is going to speak to you. So I want to check it out together. We're going to pick it up in the first verse of the first chapter. So if you have a physical Bible, go to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. If not, go to the YouVersion Bible app and encourage you to read it this week. Again, only 85 verses, and then you'll be a little more in tune to what we're talking about in the upcoming weeks. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It sets the stage, and it says, in the days when the judges ruled. And so we get the setting here. And this is the setting. It's a period of time in Jewish history where they haven't yet had their first king. Who's their first king? King Saul. So there hasn't been King Saul, or then King David, and then King Solomon. This is right before that. In fact, it says, in the day when the judges ruled. The book of Judges is right before the book of Ruth in our Bibles. And in the book of Judges, there's this verse that you see over and over and over again. It's a verse that actually ends the book of Judges, which then takes us right into the book of Ruth, same time period. And this verse in Judges says it this way, Judges 21, verse 25, the last book of the book of Judges, that'll take us into book of Ruth. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in God's eyes. It's not what it says, does it? Everybody did what was right where? In their own eyes. In other words, there's no spiritual leadership in this time. There's no morals, if you will. There's no moral compass guiding people. God's word, God's laws and commands are not guiding people. Instead, people chose to do whatever they thought was right or whatever they thought was best. People chose to do whatever they thought felt good. You know what they did? They tried to live their own truth. Sound familiar? Oh, you better believe it. Just very similar to today. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, in those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And so we're going to look at this family. And this family is afraid. They're worried. They're scared. We're not going to be able to eat. And so they decide to make a move. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they went to Moab, and they lived there. So what do we learn? What do we know? Well, you have this Jewish family. They're from the town of Bethlehem, and they decide that they're going to move to Moab. And at this point in the story, we have four characters. First, you have Elimelech. He's the father. He's the husband. And Elimelech, his name means, my God is king. And then you have Naomi. Naomi's his wife and the mother. And Naomi's name means sweet or pleasant. And then you have their two kids. Now, back in those days, you would generally name your children based on one of two criteria. You would name them, for example, almost prophetically, in the sense that you name them what you hope they would be, what you hope they would become, what you hope their life would turn out like. And so you might name them strong or godly or pure or gentle. So Elimelech, the parents said, hey, my God is king. That's what we want. Or Naomi, they wanted their daughter to be sweet and pleasant. Or you would name your kids based on what you saw or observed. For example, Isaac named his first kid Esau. Why did he name him Esau? Because as Esau was born, he saw that he was super hairy. Esau means hairy. Now he had a twin brother who came out right after him, and that was Jacob. He named him Jacob. Why did he name him Jacob? Because Jacob was grabbing the heel of his brother Esau. Jacob means heel grabber. And so you would name some people based on what you observed. A few years ago, somebody came up to me and said, hey, Chris, did you know your son Cameron, that his name means crooked nose? I'm like, I had no idea. So I was like, well, Cameron, I need you to come here. I grabbed a baseball. I said, just close your eyes. No. So then I was just curious about names, and so I looked up my daughter's name. Her name's Callie, and her name means beautiful. Oh, I was like, that's totally true of my daughter. Cameron, not so much, but. So Elimelech and Naomi, they have these two sons that were likely named based on what they saw. Their names, Mahlon, means sick or sickly. And Chilion means frail or wasting away or tired. And so their names are Sick and Tired. Hey, I'd like you to meet my two kids, Sick and Tired. So you've got a guy named My God is King. We have Sweet and Pleasant, and their two kids, Sick and Tired. And Elimelech, he's worried about his family because of this famine. So he moves them from Bethlehem to Moab. Now, Bethlehem, if you know a little bit of the topography there in Israel, Bethlehem is in the mountains. It's up in the hill country in the region of Judah, very close to Jerusalem. And so they would have to travel down the mountain. They'd have to travel down the mountain and go east. They'd have to travel through the Judean desert, the desolate Judean desert. They would then, once they got down in the Jordan Valley, where the Jordan River was, they would then pass by Jericho, or what was left of Jericho. They would turn south and walk around the Dead Sea and come out on the other side where Moab was. It was about a 50-mile journey. 2, 3, maybe 4 days walk. It was a difficult journey, but it wasn't very far. Now, they chose to move to Moab. And this was a terrible mistake. Why? Well, God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 23, he said he did not want his people to allow the Moabites into their assembly. He did not want the Jewish people to make treaties with the Moabites. And he did not want them to have a friendship with the Moabites. What did they do? Well, Numbers 25 tells us that God's anger burned against them because they didn't listen to God. It says they yoked themselves together, or they married the Moabite women and they worshiped their false gods. God had an issue with the Moabites. Why? Well, the Moabites were descendants of Moab. Genesis 19 gives you the story if you want to read the details. I'll give you the gist of the story. And the gist of the story is that Lot's daughters got their dad, Lot, drunk. And then both of them ended up sleeping with their dad, and they ended up both conceiving sons. One of the sons' name was Moab. So Moab was conceived in incest. And generationally speaking, they all rejected God. And instead of worshiping God, the Moabites ended up worshiping the fake false god Chemosh, in which they would sacrifice their children as offerings to this fake god. It was not a very pro-life society. And so what did God think? What did the true God think of Moab? Psalm chapter 60 tells us, God said this. God said, Moab, it's my wash basin. In other words, this is where I wash, like, you know, the imagery, like my dirty feet, so to speak. This is how disgusted I am with them and their behaviors and their practices and their attitude towards life. And so Elimelech, he takes his family from Bethlehem to Moab, to the place that God had forbid them. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Elimelech, what does his name mean? His name means my God is king. But he wasn't living as if God was his king. Instead of obeying God, what did he do? He did what the last verse of Judges said. He did what was right in his what? In his own eyes. Just like those in his day, and just like so many in our day today. My guess, Elimelech is thinking, well, I got to do this. Moab, they have a better economy right now. I can get a better job. I can actually provide for my family. I can feed my family. We all understand that, especially those of you who are providers in your family. We all understand that and get that. But I want to give you a word of caution. There's a temptation for us. And the temptation is to prioritize economic provision over spiritual protection. You see, it's so tempting for us to prioritize financial security over spiritual security. And so it's easy to assume, well, if I'm being offered a job for more money, then of course I need to pursue it. More money, of course I need to go there. Listen, sometimes that's true. Sometimes it is the blessing of God to provide for us in that way. And for it is the blessing of God for us to go, because God's opening a door to provide a greater blessing for our family. But sometimes it's not that simple. I've personally known too many people over the last 30 plus years of ministry who were plugged into an awesome church, maybe like LifePoint, plugged in to a life group and connected to people and serving. And they move for more money only to find out that they slowly drift away from God. They end up having more money, but less God and less of God's people. So I would just say to you, be very careful prioritizing economics over the presence of God or the people of God. Now, it doesn't mean it's an either or. That's not what I'm saying. But just make sure that it's truly from the Lord and that it's not just your desires or your fears. And so, with life being difficult in Bethlehem, Elimelech takes his family and goes to the sinful land of Moab because of the prospect of prosperity. So here's my question for you. What do you do? What do you do when life gets tough? What do you do when life gets difficult? When it gets tough, when it gets difficult, do you trust and obey God in Bethlehem or do you go to Moab? What do you do when it gets tough? Do you draw closer to the Lord or do you pull back or pull away from the Lord? Because if you say, my God is king of my life, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, then what does that mean? Well, it means you trust God. It means you obey God. It means in my dating that I'm not having sex until I'm married, because God makes it clear sex is reserved for the covenant of marriage. Do you trust God and obey God? Or do you move to Moab because you got to get your needs met? Do you trust and obey God by giving your first fruits of your income to God? Or do you move to Moab? Money's tight right now. God will understand. Or I really need this, or I really want this, or I need to go here, or I need to go on this vacation. Obey God or move to Moab. My God is king. And so you say, I want to fill my mind with what is pure and what is good. But then there's always that temptation to endlessly scroll, to watch or listen to what you know is pulling your heart away from the Lord. Do you guard your mind and your heart and stay in Bethlehem? Or do you find yourself wandering to Moab one click at a time? My God is king. So when someone hurts me, what do? I choose to forgive, not because they deserve it, but because God chose to forgive me. But what happens when you're angry? What happens when you're wounded? You're tempted, right? Because we're all tempted. We're tempted to move to Moab, to hold on to the grudge, to replay it in our mind over and over and over, to let a root of bitterness take hold. Do I trust God's way of forgiveness? Or do I take the road to Moab and hold on to the grievance in my heart? My God is king. And so at work, I decide I'm going to be honest. And I'm going to be honest even if it costs me. But it always comes. The opportunity to cut the corner, to bend the truth. And you know there's a circumstance, there's a situation. And it's like, if I don't cut this corner, if I don't bend this truth right now, the deal's not going to go through. It's not going to happen. And in that moment, Moab looks really tempting. So the question is, what do you do? Do you honor God with your integrity? Or do you decide, I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes right now, and I'm going to take the shortcut? I get it. I get it because it's true for me as well. I have found in my life that when life gets tough, when life gets difficult, Moab can sure look good. It's tempting. It can appear to be the better route. It can appear to be the better solution. It can appear to be the better step to take. See, I understand this guy's dilemma. He's worried about his family. And so he does, Judges 21, verse 25, what feels right to him, what feels right in his own eyes. He leaves Bethlehem. He goes to Moab. He trusted his heart. He decided to live his own truth rather than God's truth. Well, did everything work out just as he hoped? Well, let's see. Scripture says this, Ruth chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And to make matters worse, the sons didn't end up marrying people who worshiped the Lord. But they married, verse 4, they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. Verse 4, and after they had lived there in Moab about 10 years, both sick and tired also died. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi, who left Bethlehem, was left without her two sons and her husband. Man, talk about heartbreak. First, her husband, Elimelech, dies. And we don't know how he died. We don't know if he had a stroke. We don't know if he got hit by a camel. I mean, we don't know what happened. But what we do know is this left her, Naomi, in a very bad place. Now, it's fascinating to me. Who remembers? I'm pretty sure I said it out loud. How many miles, I think I said this, how many miles from Bethlehem to Moab? How many miles? About 50 miles. It's not a long distance, 2, 3, 4 days. And yet she stayed there for 10 years, away from God, away from God's people. And because they were away from God's people, the sons married women who were not God's people. They married Moabite women. Now, we could say, let's give the boys the benefit of the doubt. I mean, they could say, you know, okay, they looked and they're like, man, these girls are really cute. Or maybe they said, you know what? We'll convert them. And the reality is that's what many Christians do today, right? That's our attitude. And I just want you to hear this. God will never ask you to disobey him in order to fulfill his mission. He'll never ask you to be disobedient. God in his love for us gives us these loving boundaries. And I've had people will ask me, Pastor, and they don't usually say it this way. They usually, almost always I should say, they want to share their story. And ultimately, the question they're asking, some will eventually ask it, but they're asking, Pastor, is it okay for Christians? Is it okay for me to marry someone that's not a Christian? And the answer, according to Scripture, is it's not okay. No matter your age, whether you're 22, 25, 35, or 75. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with the darkness? God, why are you so restrictive? Come on, Lord. Why are you trying to spoil all my fun? God, why are you trying to limit the field? I need options. God's not trying to spoil your fun. He's not trying to limit you. He's actually loving you. He's doing what's best for you. And in fact, I want you to just practically speaking, think about it this way. And I want to ask you a sincere question to actually think about, whether for you or somebody you know. If God is the king of your life, if he's your Lord, why would you want to spend your life and raise kids with someone who doesn't see God as king of their life? Why would that be the route you want to go? Now, I understand there's people here who your spouse doesn't love God or know the Lord, and you understand what I'm talking about, and you've been living that. You came to Christ at some point, and now you're in this marriage, and I say to you, keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. But if you have a choice on the front end, why would you ever enter in and go to Moab and do what's right in your own eyes? Why would you want to be with somebody on the front end, when you have the choice, who their primary goal and objective isn't the same as yours, which is to honor God with your life? What's interesting, they left Bethlehem so they wouldn't die of starvation, and yet, when they did what was right in their own eyes, what happened? Three of them died. They left Bethlehem to survive, but they ended up losing everything. So, this is how this chick flick begins. There's actually a lot of action in the beginning, which is kind of cool. And so you have these three widows with no hope, no money, no future. Naomi finally decides, you know what? I might as well head back home, go back to Bethlehem. And so she has this conversation with her daughters-in-law. Why? Because this is a chick flick. That's what happens in chick flicks. You talk. You talk about your day. How was your day today? Good. How was your day today? And you keep talk. And so in verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Go back to your people. Marry your people. Have babies with them. Start a new life. You don't need me. You don't need this anchor. You could go have a life with your own people. So Orpah goes back. But Ruth speaks up for the first time in the story, and she says in verse 16, she says, don't urge me, Naomi, to leave you and turn back from you. And then here's like that big, you know, wedding cake verse. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. So she's declaring this fierce loyalty to her mother-in-law. And then the most important part of the verse, this isn't just this loyalty to her mother-in-law. This is her declaration of her dependence on the Lord. And she says in verse 16, your people, Naomi, will be my people, and your God will be my God. Ruth, what was she doing? She was turning her back on Moab's false gods, and she was turning to the true God. This was her declaration of faith. I'm no longer going to worship Chemosh. Now I'm going to worship the God of Israel. And so Ruth and Naomi, they left Moab. And they turned, or they returned to Bethlehem. They turned away from the false gods and turned towards the true God. And by the way, this is a picture, an image, if you will, for us of what true biblical repentance is. The word repentance in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is the word shuv. It's used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. And the word shuv, repentance, literally means to turn or to return. It's turning away from where you're headed, where you're pointed, where you're going, what your mind is focused on, and turning back or turning towards something else or returning to God. In other words, in order to return to Bethlehem, you have to turn to Moab. To get where the Lord wants you to be, where God wants you to be, it means you and I have to leave where we are. Man, this is such an important principle, idea, truth for you and I to grab a hold of, to get to the right place. You and I have to leave the wrong one. To get to where God wants us to actually be, you have to walk away from that place that isn't God's will for your life. So what does that mean? Well, it means whatever decision, whatever choice, whatever habit, whatever action, whatever behavior, whatever thought, whatever is pulling you away from the Lord and taking you the wrong direction and is outside of God's will, it means you turn to the Lord. It means you return to the Lord. Oftentimes in Christian circles, we'll use the term, you recommit your life to Christ. You rededicate your life to Christ. So that's what they did. I think about that hymn that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And what's amazing is Ruth, she makes one decision to turn her back on Moab and go towards God, the God of Bethlehem, the God of Israel. And this one decision, this one act of repentance, this one choice, which would lead to another choice, which would lead to another choice, which would lead to another choice, but this one choice changed her life. And it changed her legacy. It even changed the course of the entire world. We've been talking about names. So Bethlehem, what does Bethlehem mean? Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus, he was born in Bethlehem. What did he say about himself? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I'll just kind of fast forward, give you the secret of the story now. Jesus was a descendant of Ruth. a sinful Moabite woman who left Moab, who repented, who turned towards God and went to Bethlehem. And this is how amazing our Lord and Savior is. This is how amazing God is, that through a woman who worshiped a false god, we see that someone who's going the wrong direction, we're going to see somebody who, and again, not to give it all away, but this is actually this incredible story here. We're going to see that one person's decision would ultimately lead to the bread of life being born. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, Jesus Christ would be born, ultimately so that he can die on a cross for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have the gift of heaven and of eternity. One moment of repentance, one single decision changed her life, which changed the nation of Israel, which changed the course of human history, which changed our life. And it all started with a sinful Moabite woman who turned, who repented. That's the grace of God. And God can change your life as well through one choice, one decision. God could take a messed up, broken beginning and he can bring something beautiful out of it and give you a beautiful ending. So what does that mean for you? So here's what I'm hoping over these next just couple minutes. I'm hoping that you will allow the Holy Spirit to really speak to your heart, to open your heart, to open your soul to what he might show you. And my question is, I'm wondering if there's some part of your life that's in Moab, that's away from God, maybe far away from God. Is there an area of your life where, you know, you've been saying, hey, my God is king, and yet the reality is you're doing what's right in your own eyes? Is there an area of your life where, you know, you say, yes, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, I'm a follower of Jesus, and yet the reality is you're following your own truth rather than his truth? I'm just asking you, would you allow the Holy Spirit right now to open your heart? Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and ask the question, what one decision, what one action can you actually take that will change the trajectory of your life and your legacy? And hear this, it's not too late. Today's the day. What action, one action, one decision, one choice could you take to leave Moab and turn or return to Bethlehem? Some of you, it might be, you know what, it's time to cut up the credit cards. They've been destroying your life. And it's the first step that will be a series of steps that will change your life and change your legacy. Others of you, it might be that God's calling you to initiate the apology. You've been waiting and waiting and waiting for them. And God's saying, no, you go first. And you say, I'm sorry. And I've contributed to the problem. And I've been wrong. Some of you or people you know that you are counseling with, you're dating someone who's not honoring you or honoring God. To marry the right person, you have to dump the wrong one. To get to the place where God wants you to be, you got to leave the wrong one. And the one you want to be with is someone who loves Jesus with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Some of you, it's just time you need to block that person. You just do. They have not helped your life. They've made your life worse. Some of you, it's time to pull out that phone and stop following. Stop listening. Stop paying attention to that person, that website, that social media, that YouTube, that podcast. Some of you, today's your day. Your one decision is to confess your addiction. Now, I want you to hear what I just said. The reality is, if we all got real and came up on the stage, we all have our addictions, every single one of us. And God's been tugging on you for a long time with an addiction that's really got a grip on your life. It's a stronghold in your life. And you've tried to conquer it, and every time you've tried to conquer it, you've said, okay, that's it, I'm done, I'm done, I'm done, I'm done. And I won't do it anymore, and I won't do it anymore. That's not the decision today, because it doesn't work. You know where you start? You confess. You go to someone you love and trust and who loves and trusts you. And that's where you start. And that will lead to a series of decisions. So confess. Do what's right and trust God with the rest. Some of you, it's time to live on less and just give a lot more. That's what God's calling you to do. What is it for you? One decision, one action. What do you need to surrender to God? I love the song that our students sing. And it says this in the song. It says, "Goodbye yesterday. I won't waste another minute in my old ways. Praise God, I've been born again." Like, that's it. I'm done. Goodbye to that old way. And that song goes on and says, I'm dancing on the grave of what I once lived in. I'm done with that. That's all over. I'm stomping it down. That's not a part of my life anymore. Goodbye. It's over. It's gone. I'm living in the new way. What's your one decision? Your one choice? You're not going to say no to the Lord anymore. You're going to say no to what's right in your own eyes. And you're going to trust God's ways. What is that for you? It'll change your legacy. It'll change your future. And it'll start today. And then there's some of us here. There's some of you. You're just like Ruth. You've been living totally for yourself, serving some fake false god, whatever that is, whether it's yourself or something else. And today, your story's just like Ruth, where you say, I'm turning, I'm repenting, and I'm giving my life to God. I'm giving my life to Jesus. And if that's you, today's the day where God will come into your life. He will be your Lord. He will be your Savior. He will give you a hope. He will give you a future. He will take what has been in your past, and He will redeem your life. That decision to join Jesus, to join the family of God, will forever change your future. Is that you? I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk to God about that and change your life now, today. For every one of us, one decision right now can change the trajectory of your life and change your legacy. So let's talk to God about that now. Let's pray.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.